We're going to take another look at the idea of all I want for Christmas. And I have been, the last couple of weeks, been reading portion of the Christmas story. And so let me do that again. And so if you're, you know, this is partway through the account of the birth of Jesus. So it goes like this. The Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. And all returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging for them available for them. And so that's a portion. We got a couple more pieces to go of the Christmas story. So we've been talking about this idea of all I want for Christmas. It came to me a couple of months ago, if you've caught up to us at this point. Came to me this idea of all I want for Christmas. That idea, all I want for Christmas, has been the theme of books. It's been the thing of movies and songs and, you know, just all kinds of antics that people come up with. And it's interesting if you Google the movies and try and, you know, get a glimpse of some of the movies that have been made around the idea. At least most of the recent ones have been total flops. And man, just rated, you know, in, like on Rotten Tomatoes, you know, they're rated 5 out of 10 or 4.9 out of 10 or so on. One of the ones that was rated a little bit higher than that was actually a music video, and it was an outtake of this idea by a British band called Hertz. So if you have a band called Hertz, it's probably going to give you an idea about what the songs are going to be like, right? They're probably not going to be happy songs. They're going to be, you know, kind of dour songs. But this music video takes place in a graveyard. Again, not a setting you would typically think of about Christmas. There's a point in me telling you about this movie, okay? Like, why are you telling us then? It takes place in a graveyard. And out of this grave and in the graveyard comes people come wandering in as well as coming up out of graves. And they're from... have to look up the list, but characters from a movie called Better Than Love, Wonderful, It's a Wonderful Life, Stay, and, you know, other movies, and all these kind of people, you know, characters that people knew come wandering towards this grave, and then out of this grave comes this Christmas tree, and then the band starts singing this song. Here's how part of the song goes. Everybody waits for Christmas. For me, it's New Year's Day. He says, that the song says, that's going to come and take my blues away. I'm wishing for the stars on Christmas and hoping for a better day when it doesn't hurt to feel this way. And everywhere there's joy around this festive time of year, and happiness is never felt so far away. What a sad song, huh? So this Christmas, and a movie was made, a music video was made of it, and people watched it, and it actually climbed. It was a British band, and it actually climbed on the charts and became this song that people listened to and people liked. Here's how that last line goes. It's not the last line of the song, but it's the last line that I read to you, and it'll be up on the screen. It says, and everywhere there's joy around this festive time of year, and happiness has never felt so far away. Last week, we talked about happiness. We're going to talk a little bit more about it this week, and I kind of changed my plan of what I was going to talk about. I thinking about this idea of all I want for Christmas, and I got started thinking about not just what I would want for Christmas. I got started thinking about what would Jesus want? If he made up a Christmas list and he said, this is what I want for people, this is what I want for you, this is what I want for people that I came to this earth and died for. I mean, it's why we just sang. He left heaven, he brought heaven down. He left eternity to come down because he had something he wanted for the human race. So what might be on that list? And one of the things I talked about 2 weeks ago was the idea that people would understand how much they matter to God. They matter so much, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. People matter so much that Jesus left eternity and came in the form of a little baby, grew up as a man, and then died because God cares so much about us. Then last week I talked about the idea of happiness and that God wants us to experience happiness and enjoy life. And it's interesting, the conversations that I had right after church and then conversations I had through the week and then also emails that people sent to me, I got thinking of, later Sunday, but then it gets continued through the week. I thought, you know what, I need to talk about joy. I talked about happiness, but I need to stretch this out and talk about joy, the idea of joy. So that's what we're going to talk about today. But over the last 100 years, the church has oftentimes distinguished, this is a little bit of review, has distinguished between the idea of joy and happiness. I said last week that sometimes the church looks at happiness as unspiritual and joy as something spiritual. That's sometimes how the church has looked at it. It's interesting, if any of you read periodically Oswald Chambers, you know, My Utmost for His Highest, and all the various devotionals, you know, he's a great writer. I've read him for 45 years now, you know, regularly. But it's interesting, Oswald Chambers' view of happiness. Here's what Oswald Chambers, some of what he says. And he says, happiness is no standard for men and women because happiness depends on being determinedly ignorant of God and His demands. If you understand God and His demands, then you shouldn't be happy because of those demands that He has upon people. Or he says this. He says, joy is not happiness. There's no mention in the Bible of happiness for a Christian, but there is plenty said about joy. Or he goes on. This is in another one of his posts or one of his writings. He says, joy should not be confused with happiness. In fact, it's an insult to Jesus Christ to use the word happiness in connection with Him. That somehow you'd use the word happiness in connection with Jesus, it would be an insult to Jesus. Now, I have to say, I don't agree with Oswald Chambers on this point. I think God wants us to enjoy life. Last week I talked about the taste buds someone sent me an email and said that, you know, Westminster Catechism, which most of us don't know anything about, but the Westminster Catechism that's been around for 500 years, it says the man's primary, objective in life or primary purpose in life is to love God and enjoy Him forevermore. Well, there's the idea that you're supposed to enjoy life and enjoy God. And so I thought I would just stretch this a little bit further. G.K. Chesterton, back in the early 1900s, he said this, Jesus promised His disciples three things. He said that they would be completely fearless, absurdly happy, and in constant trouble. And then notice what he says. He says, it might be argued that most Western Christians aren't any of the three, and the least of all, absurdly happy. Because if our world's looking for happiness and joy, and believers that, you know, followers of Jesus portray something different than that, how appealing is that? It's like, why would I want to be part of a group that goes to church on Sunday morning and has long faces and then pay for it? I mean, they ask you to be part of this club where you pay to be part of the club, and then everybody's got long faces and, you know, just is dour. I mean, it's not an appeal to it. But on the other side, if there's this thing called happiness that Jesus does want people to experience, and there's some part of it that's called joy, that becomes appealing to a world that's so dark and so broken. It has an appeal. So I believe He does want us to have happiness, but also on Jesus' list might come the idea of joy. Joy is used 210 times in the scriptures. If you use the word rejoice, add to that, it's another 124 times. If you use the word joyful, it's another 16 times. If you use the word delight, it's 69 times. The Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, actually has 27 different words they use for some aspect of joy or joyful or rejoicing in regards to celebrations. That God's celebration, the celebrations of Israel, were meant to be these times of joy and times of rejoicing and celebrating. And if you've watched, again, I mentioned it before, but if you've watched The Chosen, you see when Jesus and the disciples are together, or Jesus and the crowds are together, and you see the times they're singing and they're dancing and they're laughing, and you start to get this idea that, you know, I think Jesus enjoyed life with the disciples. Now, was there downsides? Yes. But he enjoyed life with the disciples. And part of that was this idea of joy. So here's some scriptures. Weep, and some of you that have been around church for years will know these. Others, these will be brand new to you. But it says, weeping may last through the night, but what? Joy comes in the morning. Or it says this, King David said, after his sins with Bathsheba and a murder, he says this, he says, restore to me, what? The joy of your salvation. It says, restore that joy of salvation. Or here's Psalm 68. It says, may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. He actually uses both words or both ideas in the same psalm. Or Mary said this. He said, Mary said, oh, how my soul, this is after the announcement of Jesus, of her being pregnant. Oh, my soul praises the Lord, and how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Or the angel said to the shepherds, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep, and suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified, but the angel reassured them and said, don't be afraid, I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people. And the word, the word great there is actually the word, can you... That's actually where we, the word that's used there is actually where we get the word mega from. That it will be mega joy for people. That's the word. Or Jesus, how about Jesus? He said this, it's going to be up on your screen. He says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love, and when you obey my commandments and you remain in my love, just as I obey the Father's commands and remain in my love. And I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow, it says. It's just going to be overflowing. Or he said just a little bit later, he said, I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me, talking about his death, prophesying and speaking forward about that. But the world will rejoice. The world will be excited about Jesus' death. You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. He's referring to the resurrection, is what Jesus is referring to. You know, it's going to be sad. This death on the cross thing, it's all going to be sad. But then there's going to become this incredible joy, rejoicing that will happen. See, happiness and joy are both positive emotions. They're both positive emotions. Just think with me here for a couple of minutes. And they're often used synonymously and often other times used together. Like here's another passage from the prophet Joel. He says, be happy and full of joy because the Lord has done a wonderful thing. Notice what it says. Be happy and full of joy because the Lord has done a wonderful thing. You know, Randy Alcorn, an author that some of you have read before, he's a great author, and he uses this picture, and I'm going to steal it from him, giving him credit, but I'm going to steal it from him. He uses this picture about how, and he's written actually a book on happiness, and another one called Does God Want Us to Be Happy? And but he uses these pictures, and he uses the pictures of a circle and to express this idea of joy and happiness. And so he uses this idea, and I'm going to make this like this, that this kind of a cloud circle would be the idea of being happy. Yeah, God wants us to be happy, but I don't really know how often that is and really don't know the circumstances which would make it that way. But God wants us to be joyful, and it would be like this bold, like this is what God really wants. He wants us to have joy. You know, maybe this, maybe this. But if we had to settle on something, this is what he really wants, is joy. Or he says it a different way. He says it a different way. So what you have here is you have joy over the top, again, bold, or you have happiness underneath. So if you're going to be one, be joyful, not happy. If you're going to be one, as if you have to choose one. Or here's the picture that he really uses that I think works, where he uses this. This is happy, and this is joy, and this is really where he wants us to live. Does that make sense? It's not like, it's not an either or. Either be happy or be joyful, and most of the time, yeah, let's not be thinking about happy. But what he wants is this. This kind of, where they interconnect with one another. It's like they're not exactly the same thing, but they share the same DNA. They share the same underpinnings behind this idea of joy and happiness. And I think if Jesus made up a list, and he had a list, and we could see the list, on that list, one of the things on that list would be the idea that he would want us to experience joy. He wants us to experience happiness, but he also wants us to experience joy. Again, we could be like a dog who's colorblind. But except for a few people in the world, a small percentage of people, we have the ability to see these incredible colors. Or we could all been born tone deaf and just hear the voice of someone else. But instead, to be able to hear the sounds, you know, the incredible sounds that we're able to hear and enjoy, like music. Is everybody with me? I mean, all of those are a part of this idea that God wants us to enjoy life. But there's also this thing over here called joy that's part and parcel with it. Maybe that picture helps you just a little bit frame some of this. They're overlapping. And sometimes, let's just be honest. Because I try to be as honest as I possibly can. Sometimes happiness is not possible. Right? Sometimes it's just not possible. You know, I wrote in my blog this week, and some of you get my blog because it's, you know, comes in from our e-blast. But, you know, we have 11 people in our church, or 11 families in our church that lost a loved one this year. That are right in our church, lost a loved one. And this is their first Christmas where they will have an empty chair around the Christmas celebration. And that's hard. That is just hard to do, to have that first of those kinds of things. And some of you are sitting right here in this room where it will be a first, where there's an empty seat there, and you feel it, and you feel it deeply. And there's nothing wrong with being sad. Sad has a place. Again, like I talked about last week, how often people don't want someone else to be sad, so they try and do everything they possibly can to remove sadness because sadness makes them feel uncomfortable. But there is a place for sadness. There is a place for weeping. There is a place for brokenheartedness. Right? I mean, that's the honest truth. Is there's a place for all of that. And the psychological, emotional, and spiritual damage that comes to people when they kind of deny it and they don't embrace it and don't let it play out its part. It's psychologically, emotionally, spiritually damaging to people. But when people allow the, you know, just that whole work to happen in their lives, then what ends up happening is they become wholer, if that's the right a right word, and they become healthier and more who God wants them to be. And Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians. He said this. He said, and the God of all comfort comforts us in our affliction that we might what? Be a comfort to others. See, if we let God comfort us in the midst of sadness, which is very real, then what can happen in our lives is we can find a level of wholeness that enables us then to help others in the midst of their sadness and sorrow. So there are times where it's just not possible to be happy Paul said it this way in regards to his own life. He said, and it's a long passage of scripture, but let me just read it to you. He says, we patiently endured. This is about the hardships and troubles Paul went through as an apostle. He said, we patiently endure troubles and hardship and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, been in prison. We've faced angry mobs. We worked to exhaustion. We endured sleepless nights, gone without food. We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored, even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we are still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. He said, our hearts ache, but we always have this thing called joy going on inside of us. So, let me give you a couple of illustrations, and maybe these will help you. They're things I've been chewing on for a little while now. But happiness is a lot like a stream. You know, where there's just this water flowing and, you know, that goes over the rocks. And, you know, if you're walking near it, you can hear the stream. And, you know, if you get close enough to it, the mist of the stream going over the rocks, the mist of it, you know, comes and blows on your face. A couple years ago, Barbara and I spent a few days in Leavenworth, and we went for a hike out past Leavenworth on towards Blewett Pass. And we followed this stream for 2 or 3 miles, whatever it was. And there's the stream. And, I mean, just, you know, periodically we would sit down and we just watch the stream, the water going over the rocks. And, you know, the white waters and so on. And then the mist would, you know, periodically, you know, one of those rapid things would hit and the mist would come up and it just sprays you with this mist because it was warm. And so it's just, I mean, it's just incredible. When I was a young guy, first in the ministry, we served as a youth pastor in this little farming town in eastern Washington. And on my days off, I used to take a little trout pole I had and a backpack, and I'd follow these streams for miles. I would follow these streams fishing after brook trout. There were no planted trout. These were just a little brook trout. And, I mean, the biggest were like this big. I mean, they weren't even hardly worth eating, you know. But it was so much fun. And I would just follow this stream, you know, by myself, and then eventually, like, oh, I better start heading home, and I'd turn back and fish. But by the end of summer, those streams had all dried up. They were just a little pond here, a little pond there, a little hole here, a little hole there. The stream had mostly dried up. Well, that's sometimes what happiness is like. It's like, yeah, there's happiness, but sometimes, because of circumstances and situations, the happiness dries up. Right? Isn't that right? Where joy is not like a stream, although they're both water, they both play a part in our lives, but joy is like this well that never runs dry. You know, you can just tap into something down there where Paul said, our hearts ache, but there's always joy. There's always this water that's coming. There's always this, this water that's available to us. Or I was thinking about another illustration being a tree. This is our first year in 42 years of having Christmas that we don't have a live or a real Christmas tree in our house. We just, you know, for years we would, all of our family, we'd go, we'd cut a tree, we'd haul it home, and it was just, we'd go to the movies and, you know, all this stuff we would do. Well, this year we didn't go get a tree. And which is just weird, because one of the things you would regularly hear around our house at Christmas time is, did you water the tree? Did you water the tree? No. Did you water it? No. We better water it, because it will what? Turn brown. That's part of what happens with happiness, is happiness will turn brown unless you keep figuring out how to water it. Again, there's nothing wrong with happiness. God wants us to experience happiness. But I think you all get the idea. Now, when I was growing up, my parents, at some point growing up, my parents stopped getting cut Christmas trees, and they would buy a live Christmas tree. And the first year, the live Christmas tree was about, you know, 18 inches tall. The next year, it's 25 or 24 inches tall. Then it's 30 inches tall. Then it's 36 inches tall. And then it's 40 inches tall, or whatever it happens to be. And it's time now to move the tree outside. I mean, we didn't have it in during the year, but it's time to move this outside. And we would plant the tree out in the backyard. And so I was telling my son about this, my oldest son, the other day, and he said, oh, that's why all those trees were in Grandma and Grandpa's yard. He had never found it, I don't know, he'd never understood it. But we had these, they would have a live tree. So happiness, in a sense, happiness is like the cut tree. It's not a fake tree, like we have in our house this year for Christmas. It's not a fake tree, like buy at Walmart kind of a thing. Everybody with the picture? It's a real tree. You know, a cut tree is a real tree, but it's got to be watered. But it's also not a live tree that always has life because of the root system that's in it. And that's what joy has. Joy has this root system that goes and digs down and pulls up the nutrients and everything that's needed to sustain us. And so this is what Jesus said about that idea, and it's really coming up out of the roots. He says this, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. That what Jesus desires is people who are connected to him, and as they stay connected to him, that even in the midst of sadness, even in the midst of those moments of sadness, and there may not be any happiness, there can still be this river of living water that's coming up. Everybody get the picture? Barb and I were talking about this every year for years. Barb and I get away for a couple nights right before Christmas, and Christmas, go to dinner and, you know, go to a movie and just spend time together and go Christmas shopping. And so we were together, and I was telling her that I decided I was going to talk about joy, and I was telling her some of the stuff I'm going to talk about. And she brought up, who I had already had in mind, was Charlene Baldwin. So many of you, Charlene was part of our, if you don't know Charlene was part of our church for a number of years after her and Owen came back from Ethiopia. They used to pastor the House of Prayer, which is on the way to the Goose, if you don't know where, if you're a newbie to Whidbey Island. But her and her husband pastored there for 20 plus years, and then they went to Ethiopia and served as missionaries, and they came back and they joined up with our church, which we were just so honored to have them part of here. And then Owen died, suddenly died on 3rd of July, 4th of July, on his way to Coopville to the hospital. He passed out and died. And so then Charlene was a widow and still deeply involved in women's ministries and discipling young moms, all kinds of stuff in our community. Just a great blessing. And then she's diagnosed with cancer. And even after she's diagnosed with cancer and struggling with the cancer, and obviously her health is failing, didn't tell her kids even how serious of an illness she had. But if you spent any time with Charlene during that time that she was ill, you would call her or you'd stop by to see her, and she wouldn't gripe and complain about her health. You know what she wanted to know? She wanted to know, how are you doing? How's your kids doing? How's it going with your family? I mean, she couldn't necessarily experience great happiness because her body was withering away. Now, she could be happy because she's going to go see Owen, the love of her life, but sad because she's leaving all of her kids behind. Everybody with me? So there's a sadness there. But underlying it all was this wonderful joy that was expressed. And until the very end, you know, she would come to church and she'd sit right over here and she would worship, experience an incredible joy. That's the picture. That's the picture that I'm trying to paint, is that happiness has a place. Happiness has a place, but sadness has a place, but joy can reside with both of them. So James, Jesus' brother, said this. He said, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Now, why would you consider an opportunity for great joy? Not because of what you are currently going through, but what you know is the end result. See, Charlene was sick, not something to have great joy about, but she could see the end result. That's what she could see. She could see that end result. And see, happiness sees what is, sadness sees what is, but joy sees what can happen, or joy sees what will take place. It's where Jesus, it says of Jesus that for the joy set before him, I'm getting ahead here just a little bit. He says this in Hebrews 12. He said, the writer said, "Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross." The cross was not joy for Jesus, but Jesus could see where the cross was going to go. He could see what it was going to mean for me and you. He could see what it meant for the, was going to mean for the disciples. He could see what it was going to mean for world history. And so for that joy that was going to be his, it says he endured the cross. I kept thinking all along as I, you know, worked on this week, I kept thinking about moms. You know, and how, I mean, you compare what we go through as men compared to what women go through. We are such weenies. I mean, you ought, if you're sitting next to your wife, you ought to just look at your wife and say, "I'm a weenie." I mean, think about caring. Like my mom carried 11, lost 2 baby, but she gave birth to 9 kids. 9 kids. She gave birth to 9 bowling balls. I mean, that's what we're talking about. Like, oh my word. And women go through that because of, not because it's happy. I mean, it's like, that's not happy. Okay? But out the other end comes this little bundle of, isn't that what we call it? I mean, we try and coax moms and say, "Oh, but the bundle of joy is going to come." Again, we as men are just weenies. But that bundle of joy. See, happiness sees what is, but joy sees what is coming. My oldest son and I love running together, and we were running on doing a run this week, and we were talking about happiness and joy. He pastors a church north of here, and he's, you know, he's a brilliant guy. He's got a PhD, and he's doing this fellowship on emotions and whatever. But we were talking about happiness and joy and this whole idea. And Nathan said this. He said, "Well, it's kind of like running the marathon." And the more he talked, I thought, yeah. Because every marathon that I've run, which I've run a bundle of them, every marathon I've run, I get up to the line. It's like ready to go on this marathon. And I got, tears are welling up inside of me. Because I'm finally, after 500 or 600 or 700 miles of training, months of being out in the dark in the morning, it's like, okay, we're going to do this. And then you get halfway through this marathon, or about 18 miles into this marathon, and you're thinking, what am I doing to myself? Why in the world would I do this? They call it the wall. And you do, you run up against the wall. Two summers ago, my oldest son, and many of you know this, but my oldest son ran 100 miles, 102 miles. Ran it on Snoqualmie Pass. It was a race thing he did. I ran the last 23 miles with him. And after we're done, you know, we just crossed the finish line. I stepped aside because it was his glory. I mean, I only ran 23. He ran 102 miles, 32 hours. You know, so I just stepped aside, let him go across the finish line because it was his glory. And then we're walking afterwards, and he goes, "I think that's a bucket list thing. I think I'm done." Which all of us would go, why would you ever bucket it in the first place, right? Why would you even think about it? I said that to Barbara, and Barbara said, 2 or 3 days, he'll be planning the next one. It took him about 4 days to where he said, I'm going to sign up for the next one. And you don't do it like here. It's like, oh, this is, I mean, there's a happiness involved. In the middle of it, there's misery involved. But you get done, and what you've accomplished... You know, it's just this deep thing that I can't explain it to you if you haven't done something like that. There's something to it where you just go, I mean, there's something emotional that's inside. It might be the closest thing I could describe as being this joy. You just feel this satisfaction, and you carry with it, you carry it with you forever. So happiness sees what is. But joy sees what's coming. Joy sees what's coming. See, life is that roller coaster of a marathon. But the end, the finish line, is paradise. That's what the finish line is paradise. And what did Paul say about paradise? No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. We can't even imagine what it's going to feel like to finish that cross, that finish line. Father, I don't know the things going on in most people's lives in this room, but you do. You know people today who are wrestling with both sadness and wanting joy. You know about people who this will be their first family Christmas with an empty chair. You know what's going on in people's lives. The struggle of parenting, the struggle in a marriage, a health issue people are facing, all which can kind of rob happiness, but can't rob joy when we're piped into you. So Lord, I pray you'd begin to cultivate and even dig deeper in our hearts, in our spirits, in our souls, those of us in this room, those of us online, that it would dig deeper inside of us to tap into that constant flow of joy that Jesus said we would have, the river of living water flowing through us. And Lord, again, I pray for those that today there is a significant twinge of sadness in their heart. Those online, that because I know they're online right now, who in recent weeks have lost a spouse or others who've lost someone who they loved deeply and love deeply. Lord, I pray that joy would come welling up inside of them. That like Paul said, that even with the pain, there would be joy. Bring joy to their hearts. Bring joy to their spirits. Do that work. Do it to people in this room. Do it to people online. And do it to us. So help us, Jesus. We want to be people who love you and who walk with joy in this world. In your name we pray. And you say amen? Amen. Amen. Thanks for joining us online. We're going to enjoy food here in just a couple of minutes. So.